Today we've come to lesson three, the first part of this two-part lesson in a series of six lessons entitled God and the Nations, version three, under this particular title. And the lesson that we seek to start today is Righteousness Exalts a Nation. That is what we have in mind, but before we go into our lesson, we just want to review the lesson briefly that we have covered the last three times we have studied. Regarding today, it is Jesus. God, through Jesus, rules the nations today. And we looked at those points that you see on the screen. Jesus rules the nations to save those who obey and punish the wicked. Jesus rules over the nations, ruling over the nations foretold and fulfilled. We looked at those passages in the Old Testament, like the 2nd Psalm, the 45th Psalm, the 110th Psalm, and then some other passages showing that in the New Testament, Jesus has received all authority over heaven and earth after dying for our sins and being raised from the dead, now ruling at the right hand of God over all nations. Jesus' reign is confirmed by other New Testament passages. We looked at a couple of those. Jesus uses the Romans to judge Jerusalem, the detailed judgment of Jerusalem that Jesus enacted using the Roman armies from 66 to 70 AD, and he said that judgment would come about in that generation, and indeed it did. So now we turn to an important lesson today, because in regard to our nation or any other nation, we must consider what is most important in the stability of the nation, what is absolutely necessary to the strengthening of a nation. Is it military and nuclear power? Is it secure borders? Is it a large, strong economy? Is it a large and diverse population? Is it free and open society, or is it righteousness? That is, seeking to do right in the sight of God. And I think from the title of the lesson and from the verse that we're going to read now, which serves as the idea behind our lesson, in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And that's what we always should keep in mind, that the most important thing to keep our nation continuing, and hopefully where Christians can spread the gospel and live the Christian life, is that there be a measure of righteousness in our nation, or in any nation, for that matter. Many nations that were once considered great and had many of those things that we mentioned in the previous slide and thought they were unmovable or could never fail, they've long since either been diminished greatly even until today, or they have been destroyed altogether. And we can think of many nations in that regard, but we'll look at a couple of examples in just a moment. God in the Old Testament and now Jesus determines the establishment and endurance of nations, carrying out the purpose of saving souls and punishing those nations that have reach the level of unrighteousness that they deserve the punishment that is enacted? What happens to a nation is wholly determined by the amount of righteousness there is within a nation, and that will determine how God looks at that nation and how God judges that nation. National righteousness differs from individual righteousness that we see in the gospel of Christ, the apostles' teaching. In other words, it's not about everybody being a Christian, but it's about certain principles that should be recognized by people regarding God, and we will look at those. But saying that, we must also say there is a direct relationship between individual righteousness and national righteousness. It doesn't hurt for people to become Christians. In fact, it is preferable that people become Christians so that they might be saved from their sins through Jesus and have hope of eternal life. And the more Christians there would be in a nation, then certainly there would be a greater level of righteousness, hopefully, if Christians are seeking to live that life that God demands that they live. But broadly speaking, when we talk about national righteousness, there are at least three areas in which a nation must behave in order to be righteous in God's sight. And so we will look at those three areas. The first area of this lesson, the first part of this lesson, and the other two in the following part of this lesson that we will get to next week. But first of all, we want to make note of the fact that God judges the nations according to righteousness. According to that level of rightness, right conduct that he would have them display. We go back to the angels telling Abraham that Sodom is going to be destroyed, along with Gomorrah and the cities of the plains for their evil conduct, including homosexuality. And Abraham's nephew Lot and his family being in Sodom, Abraham pleads with the Lord not to sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous. Genesis 18 and verse 23, Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And so he tells Abraham, yes, if there are 50 righteous, then I will spare the city so that it may continue, because that would be enough, that small amount of righteousness, that God would not bring this death blow to the city of Sodom. Abraham keeps pleading with God, 40, 30, 20, and then finally he comes down to 10. If there are 10, would you still spare the city, he asked God. Genesis 18 and verse 32, then he said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And so God, who is often mischaracterized as a God of severity in the Old Testament, is showing his patience and love. Even in regard to Sodom, the most wicked city, if there are 10 righteous there, I will not destroy that place, he tells Abraham. Even if there are that few, but he could not even find 10 who were righteous in that city, but he still made provision for Lot and his family, the three others, his wife and two daughters, still made provisions for them to flee the cities before the destruction. So God is patient, loving, and merciful, but when the righteousness dipped to that so low of a level, the cities were completely destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we just note the fact that after looking at nations are judged by righteousness, that God many times will not destroy a nation altogether, but he will diminish a nation, humiliate, and he will cause a nation to be hampered in many ways, either for a period of time or continually. And we see that so that they are not what they used to be, they can never rise to the power of empire again as they once had. This is said regarding Egypt in Ezekiel 29, beginning in verse 12, the prophet spoke of the nation of Egypt, which at one time had been one of the great nations of the world. Ezekiel 29 and verse 12, so I will make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated lands, and her cities in the midst of cities that are laid waste will be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. For thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they scattered. I will turn the fortunes of Egypt and make them return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they will be a lowly kingdom. It will be the lowest of the kingdoms, and it will never again lift itself up above the nations, and I will make them so small that they will not rule over the nations. So here is God telling the Egyptians through the prophet, and telling Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, that God is going to diminish Egypt, and even today Egypt is not a first-rated powerful nation. And God said it never would be. It never will be again. But then at other times, God decides that a nation should be destroyed altogether because it is so unrighteous. And that nation would be Edom, the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. Ezekiel 35 and verse 5, because you have had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. Since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. those slain by the sword will fall. I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so, have you seen any evidence of the nation of Edom today? No. And we never will see it again. God said it will forever be destroyed. It has forever been destroyed. And it will continue to be destroyed. The prophecy again from the prophet taken into Babylonian captivity along with Daniel some years earlier. But this is the prophet Ezekiel prophesying again that God, the ruler of the nations, diminishes Egypt, but will destroy Edom completely based upon the amount of righteousness within the nation. What is righteousness anyway? What is it? Well, in Psalm 119 and verse 172, David says, "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." That is, whatever God says, righteousness is. Doing right, that is from the will of God. God sets the standard of righteousness. It is his word, his will. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So what is righteousness? It is whatever God says, how nations and individuals should behave. And we get clues in the Old Testament what God has in mind, how nations should behave if they're going to be righteous in his sight. We start out with the first of 3 points regarding that. What does it mean for a nation to be righteous? Righteousness, righteous nations honor God as creator and ruler of all nations. As creator and ruler of all nations, they honor him. Psalm 33 and verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." Psalm 9 and verse 17, "The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God." So the nations are to honor God as supreme above all, and to honor him as creator of all and ruler of the nations. And this is in contrast to the idolatrous behavior of most nations in the world, including our nation, by the way, in so many ways. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29 regarding Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon that God had allowed to conquer many nations. But Daniel told the king that God is going to punish you because of your arrogance against him, thinking that it is your own power that you are able to do these things, and not giving glory to God, the creator and the ruler of the universe and the ruler of all nations. Daniel 4 in verse 29, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, that is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Have I not done all this? Is this not for my glory and my power?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, In other words, your power to rule is being removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat, like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. That God is ruler, and he bestows it over all, whoever he decides to put in power or bring down. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And so there is Nebuchadnezzar saying what he should have said a long time ago, that God is ruler over all. He is the one in control of all. And he was restored back to his power that God had allowed him to have. But it was his descendant, Belshazzar, just a few years later, ruling on the throne. And under his reign, the kingdom of Babylon would be overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And Belshazzar had not learned the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, who had been brought low by God, until he recognized the sovereignty of God over all, including Babylon. Daniel 5 and verse 18, this is Daniel again in his old age, foretelling the destruction of Babylon, the conquering of Babylon, through the vision of the handwriting on the wall that Belshazzar sees. Daniel 5 and verse 18, O King, the Most High, Daniel says, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father, because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whoever he wished, he killed. And whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beast, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over all the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified. That same night, verse 30, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So the kingdom falls, but the point of that is that God must be recognized as creator and ruler of the nations to some degree. And they were not going to do that under Belshazzar. And many nations today are not doing that, including in many ways our nation, especially on government and educational levels. Is our nation honoring God as creator and ruler of all nations today? We have multiculturalism promoted, including Islam and Judaism, idolatrous cultures that are superior to God is what we are raising up, that the word of God is being set aside and God is not being honored, but those who are following false religions are being raised up as equal to God. Evolution in our schools is being taught and has been taught for many, many years in scientific fields. They say we are accidentally created by randomly colliding molecules, and somehow we have evolved into what we are without any intelligent being and powerful being behind that. That is idolatry. Government education and social media, banning God from the public square and suppressing the word of God by not allowing things to be read or viewed based upon their algorithms that they have enacted. Humanism, the worship of self, and that we are powerful and can do whatever we want without the aid of God. Environmentalism, the worship of the environment above God. All of these things make us think that, yes, we have many in our country that do believe in God to some degree and honor him as creator in some way and ruler of the nations, but we have great forces that do otherwise in this country. And if they prevail to such a degree, then our country will be judged and whatever way that the Lord would bring about that judgment, either by diminishing or destroying, but more probably maybe by diminishing power. But the fact is, for our nation and for any other nation, we must honor God as creator and ruler of the nations if we're going to be a righteous nation. God judges the nations according to righteousness. Whatever God says is right for nations and individuals to do. What is righteousness? Well, it's the will of God that He has decreed how nations and individuals should behave. Righteous nations honor God as creator and ruler of all nations. So that is where we will have to stop today. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. And as we draw that to a close, let us pray for our nation that we might turn more to God in the way that is pleasing to Him before it is too late. Not only for our nation, but for individuals who need to become Christians according to the will of God, that we might be forgiven of our sins and have hope of eternal life. And we would encourage you, if you have not become a child of God today, that you do so before it's ever too late. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that He is God along with the Father and the Son, that He has been raised from the dead and has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, ruling at the right hand of God even today. After dying for our sins, after living that perfect life on the earth, if you believe that, repent of your sins and turn to God. Change your mind and turn to Him and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be brought into relationship with Jesus. You can read that in Acts chapters 2 and 8, how to become a Christian. You will not read about a sinner's prayer. You will not read about infant baptism or sprinkling. But you will read exactly, when you put those accounts together, Acts 2 and Acts 8, what we have just stated to you. And if you are willing to comply with the terms of forgiveness, God will graciously forgive you as you trust in Him. Coming up out of the water of baptism, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him. In Jesus as the Son of God, you can be forgiven of all past sins and begin a new life in Christ. We would encourage you to do that today before it is too late, and we would be glad to have contact with you if you would text, call, or email us. As you can see the information in the description below this video. We would also be glad to find someone in your area to study with you if that is possible. And we can study with you by Zoom if that is not possible. Those who are already Christians meeting together with those that have been baptized into Christ and seek to follow the apostles' teaching only, then we would encourage you to continue to apply the word of God, but when we sin against God, let us confess our sins and pray to God, repenting of our sins that we might continue to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Acts 8, verse 18 through 24, Acts chapter, or 1 John chapter 1. We would encourage all to respond before it is too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.